So this morning, I'm going to get directly into the Word of God, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3.
Test.
And we are going to read a very familiar scripture. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Say amen when you have it. And then also with the barbecue after, it is going to be a potluck, so I would encourage, bring your best dish. If you don't have time to cook something, if you want to just bring some meat, we'll have a grill there. We'll cook it and marinate it for you. But we ask you, come on out, bring somebody, invite family and friends. We believe that the weather is going to hold up, and we did get the big canopy there at Fort Steilacoom Park. It seats over 100 people. So if a little drizzle happens, come on, somebody, a little drizzle never killed anybody. But we're going to have a good time in the Lord. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
Amen. Test. Can you guys hear me on this one? All right. Amen. The Bible reads like this. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, God, to take full control of this time that we have together. I thank you for all that you're doing. I ask that you would calm my spirit and that you would bind any spirit, God, of confusion, any spirit that would try to take our mind off of the gospel. I'm asking you to take full control. I need your anointing. Your people need a word from you. I'm asking that you would allow me to decrease, that you may increase, and allow me to articulate the message the way that you gave it to me. I pray that not only would you resurrect dreams, but that you would resurrect our spirit, oh God, so that we can believe you for all things. And God, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, Easter's an interesting holiday. And, when you look at the different reasons people celebrate Easter, a lot of it has to do with Easter eggs and bunnies. And, I was looking at some statistics about Easter. And did you know that during Easter, the average person spends $162 in preparation for Easter, whether it be for barbecues, candy? They said that in 2015, they estimated that 90 million chocolate bunnies would be bought. They said that the average person spends $62 on an Easter outfit. Look at the person next to you and see if they're wearing something new. Come on, somebody. I thought this one was pretty funny. They said 80% of parents in America will buy or make an Easter basket for their children. And 81% of those same parents will actually go and steal candy from their children. See, this morning I didn't come here to preach to you about the Easter bunny or chocolate-covered eggs. Come on, somebody. But this morning I actually came because I want to speak to you about the greatest comeback of all time. You know, history is full of comeback stories. Everybody loves a comeback. The greatest games to watch is when the underdog is behind and some way, somehow, musters up strength to come out ahead. And I want to tell you some of the stories of the greatest comebacks in history. During the 1980s, there was a man by the name of Joe Montana. They called him Joe Cool. They called him Joe Cool because it didn't matter what the scoreboard said in the fourth quarter. This man, some way, somehow, always found a way to get his team back in the game. One of the most notable comebacks in NFL history was on January 10th of 1982, where the San Francisco 49ers were behind 38-14. With 4 minutes left on the clock,
Joe Cool stepped up, scanned the field. Some way, somehow, he scored 25 points and came back for the win. During the same time, there was another man that they used to call Comeback Kid. This man was the name, his name was John Elway. And during the 1980s, some of you may have watched him, he was known as the Comeback Kid because he always found a way to bring his team back. This may be a little less known, but in the 1990s, there was a young girl by the name of Jennifer Capritri. And she played tennis, and at 14 years old, she was an Open finalist. And the Open is like the Super Bowl of tennis. But by the age of 18, although she was very good and her future looked promising, her dreams were shattered. She was accused by shoplifting. She underwent psychiatric treatment and went through a drug arrest and substance abuse program. Everyone thought her career was over. But after searching deep down inside, she turned her life around. And in the 2000s, Jennifer had been reborn. She had gotten another chance. And in 2001, she won the Australian Open. And in that same year, she came to get a victory at the French Open. And later on, in 2002, she won the Australian Open again. Now, some of you heard these stories and your spirit got stirred. And that's because some of you understand what it means to defy all odds. When I scan the room, I see a bunch of fighters and people that got victory in their life. And we know what it is to overcome. See, this morning, I want you to know that in spite of where you are today, God can design your comeback. There are a lot of people that come to Christ brokenhearted, but because of the resurrection, because the greatest comeback of all time, you can turn your life around. You can do greater things than you ever thought possible. See, that's what Easter is all about. Because over 2,000 years ago, Jesus had been crucified and pronounced dead. And they also laid him in a tomb. When he died, the disciples had lost all hope. His family had scattered. Everyone thought it was over. But on the third day, when everyone thought the clock had run out, Jesus arose on the third day. Everyone thought it was over, but how many knew God already had planned his comeback? See, this morning I want to talk to you about God's love. And I want to talk to you about how his resurrection changed everything. I've learned to have a good outlook in life because I've come to the understanding of what Easter is really all about. See, Easter is really all about the love God has for us. And when you look at the scripture that we read, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, God's love in many ways is indescribable. But God's love has the ability to overcome any sin, any hurdle and bondage within our lives. When the Bible says God so loved the world, did you know that he speaks not only of the people that believe in him, but he also speaks of the people that do not believe in him? Because God's not prejudiced and God loves all people. God loves the goody two-shoes just as much as he loves the broken, conniving. Come on, somebody, like, hello. God's love is not like man's love. 1 John 4:16 says this, God is love. And when you think of man's love versus God's love is unconditional. Man's love is set on condition. God's love is patient. Man's love is impatient. God's love is selfless. Man's love is selfish. God's love is pure. Man's love sometimes has a tendency to have motives. God's love forgives all things. Man's love holds a record of wrong or right. You have to understand this morning that God's love is unconditional. God's love is not selfish. God's love is compassionate towards you and I. And God has a plan for your life. And if there's anything you remember of this message, remember that God loves you. That God's love has the ability to cover the multitude of any sin. What that means is, no matter what you've done in the past, God is able to turn all things around for the good. That's the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I think this is important to understand, because if you really look at the world today, we live in a very hateful world. The people of today are hurting. People are searching for love any which way they can get it. You know which internet companies are booming? The web.coms. The match.com. Come on, somebody. People are looking for affection. People are looking for acceptance. The lack of love in the world is a huge reason why we have people that are evil. It's the reason why people fall into depression. It's the reason why people tend to take their lives with suicide. We can't be blind to the fact of what's going on around us. This is why we as believers have to understand God's love. And in spite of how we see people, we got to know that God loves them. And because we've declared that He is Lord over our life, we are called to love those people back. We're called to love the unlovable. That's why this church exists. We exist to give God glory and to reach the one that nobody wants to reach. I thank God that there was somebody that went into my neighborhood and told me about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Because I was 18 years old. I had moved out at 14. Didn't have a good relationship with my parents. I burned a lot of bridges. I was busted, disgusted, and I couldn't be trusted. Come on, somebody. How many can identify? But because of the blessed hope that this scripture says, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, the entire gospel comes into focus on this one verse. God's love is not still, self-centered. God's love reaches out to even those who don't love Him back. This is why He's called the church. This is why the church exists. The church exists to go out and give the message of hope. Romans 5, 6, 8 says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What I love about this scripture is that God sets the pattern of true love and sets the foundation for what love relationships should actually look like. I'm going to say it again. Here God sets a pattern of true love and the foundation for what a real love relationship should look like. Because when you love someone dearly and you love someone with all your heart, you are willing to give freely to the point of self-sacrifice. God did this by sending His Son. I think that's why a lot of relationships don't last today. Because a lot of relationships are one-sided, unwilling to sacrifice. But the reality is, to make relationships work, there has to be a give and take. We have to be willing to put our pride down. We have to be willing to say, "I'm sorry." We have to be willing to say, "I was in the wrong. Will you forgive me?" Sometimes people don't deserve forgiveness. But that's why Jesus died. That's where we get grace. That's where we get mercy. Because you and I, we didn't come into a relationship with God based on anything we did. Because of His grace, you and I have access to the Father. 1 John 4:9 tells us this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God sent Jesus into the world as an atoning sacrifice. Now, this is what atonement means. It refers to the process God established whereby humans could make an offering to God to restore fellowship with him. Jesus' death on the cross did a few things for us. Number one, Jesus' death on the cross reconciled our relationship with God. His death on the cross was the final sacrifice. This is why Jesus had to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Because sin separated us from God. And there needed to be a sacrifice. There needed to be a forgiveness. Therefore, he sent his son so that you and I can enter into a relationship with him. Number two, the second thing that Jesus' death on the cross did for us, forgiveness of sin and salvation. 1 John 1:9 tells us this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I can ask for forgiveness of our sins. In other words, his death cleansed us. We don't have to walk with our heads down. And I know that there are some of us, we're in this room and there are some things we're not proud of. Wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we've hurt our family. Sometimes we've done things that may have been arrogant and selfish. But listen, according to this scripture, like the Bible says, if we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful. He is just and able to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, you don't have to walk around in shame. You don't have to walk in bondage of your past. You can bring your past to the feet of Jesus, and if you're willing to change from your old ways, you can walk in the other direction. You can walk with your head high. Listen, man might not forgive you, but God is able to forgive you. The Bible says he's just and he's faithful and he's willing to provide for you, even if it's a door. I can tell you there are people in my family prior to me coming to the Lord that I hurt deeply. And they didn't forgive me right away. And for those of you that you're making a change in your life, I got to caution you. Your family might look at you a little. Come on, somebody. Just because you say you changed doesn't mean they're going to believe you right away. But I want to encourage you. Don't lose heart. You stick to the word. You stick to prayer. You keep changing. And if you have a little setback, learn temporary setback. A temporary setback doesn't mean game is over. That just means you might have to sit on the sideline. That just means you might have to sit there for a little bit, let God work things out, and then he will open the door so that you can be victorious. The third thing that Jesus' death did for us, it freed us from the bondage of sin. Galatians 5:1 says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this is important because this is what it means to be in bondage. It's the state of being enslaved to something. It's when you're involuntarily serving something you don't want to. And when you look at life as is today, there is a lot of people that they're caught in bondage. They're enslaved to their past. They're enslaved to alcohol. They're enslaved to drugs. There are some people, they're enslaved to unforgiveness. There are some people, they're just twisted in their mind because of what people did for them, so therefore they have spite in their heart and they're going to make everybody pay. Wave at me if you know somebody crazy. Come on, somebody. I know what this is like because I know what it is to want to change but not have the power to do so. I know what it is to want to do good, but have my whole family look at me like he's never going to change. But I had to go through some things, and in that time, God taught me this thing called perseverance. God taught me this thing called faithful. He taught me to stand. Come on, somebody. He taught me that he would work all things out as long as I trusted him. And some of you got to come to a place where you come to the end of yourself. Because there are some people, you got to plan for everything. Come on, somebody. And God says, what I would like you to do is grab your plan, give it to me. The Bible says, give your plans to the Lord, and he will direct your steps. This is what you call faith. And for some, we have to understand this. There are some that they're held in bondage. You're going to have to try things differently. You can't do things like you did them in the past. This is why there's people that they go to all those treatment centers, and the treatment centers are the same. And we have a rehabilitation home. The difference with us, we're not perfect, but you know what we have? We have Jesus. You know what we have? We have the testimony that God is able to turn a life around. That speaks more than 1,000 words. That speaks more than a proven program, because you cannot explain the miracle of God. John 8:36 says this, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is why I say we got to give our plans to God, because God needs to set us free. We got to stop trying to break the bondage ourselves. Come on, somebody. That sometimes means we got to tell on ourselves. That sometimes means we have to admit to somebody else, I can't do this alone. Because what I never understood was this. I grew up in an alcoholic family. My parents were chronic alcoholics. My father tried to change and stop drinking a number of times, but you know what I never understood? When he wanted to change, he would go to my drunk uncle's house. Now, that don't make no kind of sense. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I just can't help but to think that if my uncle, who's always had a 40, come on, somebody, and my dad's going to go ask him for it. My father is now free from alcohol. Come on, somebody. You know that everybody in my family were chronic alcoholics, everyone. My grandma died from alcoholism. My grandfather died from alcoholism. My uncle died from alcoholism, from cirrhosis. All of my family member. It wasn't until my father made a decision to change his life and step into the church and put his trust in God that I finally seen what he was doing worked. And as a result, guess what? We're not alcoholics. My children don't have to wake up. I know what it's like too. I done seen my mom stab my dad. Hello. Thank God, me and my wife, we fight, but with my God, thank God I don't get, my mom was crazy, boy. She was so, Mom, forgive me. Mom was so crazy. They would get into fights, and we would run to the knives, and we'd hide them. The very next day when she'd go to cook, she'd be like, where are the knives? I'm not going to hit your dad. That's the condition we grew up in. But listen to me. Because of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, not only is my father free from alcoholism, I'm not enslaved to alcohol. My kids will never, come on, somebody, pray for them now, come on. But my kid, the bondage has been broken because one man in the family chose to stand up. And I say that because, listen, change may very well start with you. You got to make a stand. You got to say, I will not accept life as it is. I'm not going to be the same. My family's not doing well, but I refuse to accept this as normal. Because your comeback is right around the corner. See, Jesus had predicted his crucifixion and resurrection. The disciples didn't understand it. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us that the disciples scattered in fear. But if you go on with our scripture where it says that God so loved the world, first he loved us, that he gave his son, then the third part says that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what the resurrection did for us. It provided us a way into heaven.
Let me explain. When you look up eternal life, it speaks of after death. It speaks of what many people refer to as heaven or an afterlife. And there are a lot of religions that believe in an afterlife. But the central belief that there is a heaven or an afterlife requires a resurrection. That's some good stuff. The central belief that there is a heaven or an afterlife, it requires a resurrection. Why? Because in order for something to go to the next level, something first has to die. And in order for us to experience eternal life, Jesus died and resurrected, and that happened over 2,000 years ago by a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who everyone on earth has heard of, and all religions believe that he existed. When you look at the miracles of people that have been changed because of the name that is above every name, it's indescribable. Matthew 16:6 says this. It tells us of a time that after he died, his mother Mary and Mary Magdalene went to go see the tomb. And they had asked a question, who will remove the stone? But as they went, the stone had been removed. And the Bible tells us that a man dressed in white told them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's no longer here. See, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene were on their way to anoint his body. Little did they know that what he had told them prior would now come to pass. See, prior to Jesus' death, prior to his resurrection, you and I, we were condemned to our sins. You and I were condemned to the grave. But when that stone rolled away, that stone represented death's door. It represented death's house, which was firmly shut. But because God's angel came and removed it, it represented the moving of God's hand. It represented victory over the grave. There are a lot of people in life that they fear death. They fear because of the unknown. They fear of what happens tomorrow. But listen to me. I want to encourage you. Romans 6:23 says this. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You and I, we don't have to fear on what happens to us after. Because we've believed in the one whom God sent. And as a result, we can enter into eternal life if we accept Christ in our heart. The resurrection changed everything. This is what makes Jesus' death and resurrection so significant. This was the greatest comeback of all time. You can have a comeback based on the same power that resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:55-58. Are you with me? Are you getting something? Are you encouraged? This morning I told myself, I got to teach, because you'd be surprised how many people don't understand what they believe. And it's important that as a believer, you know what you believe. I could be up here lying to you. Because the Bible says that in the last days, that there are going to be many preachers that come, and they're going to preach total contrary to the Bible, and they're going to tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear. But we're here to preach the good news. We're here to preach the uncut word of God. The word of God should make you feel uncomfortable sometimes. But you got to know what you believe. 1 Corinthians 15:55-58 says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in good works of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. See, some of you, you've dedicated your life to serving God, and sometimes you question, what in the world am I doing? Who's ever been there? Somebody the other day said, man, I hope this is real, because if not, I'm going to be mad. And to that gentleman,
I say, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in good work, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We've given our lives to reaching people. I've given my life to preaching the good news to the poor, to the hurting, to the brokenhearted. Why? Because that's the model of my Lord. My Lord was selfless. My Lord was giving everything up. There are some of you, listen, we're coming to the time where people changing is going to be dependent on your commitment. We live in a day where nobody wants to commit to anything. It takes faith. And your faith is going to speak volumes. Listen, we came with a prayer and a hope. Come on, somebody. We took over the church. There was only a few people. We didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know how we were going to pay the bills. We didn't know how we were going to keep the men's hope open. But by faith, we believed God. God told me. God spoke to me. He said, go take over the church. I will be with you. I will make a way. I will make the crooked path straight. I will break open the gates of that city if you trust me. And we're here today. Look at what God's doing. I believe by this time next year, we're not going to have a building big enough. God is going to do new things in some of you. God's going to use you to do greater things than you ever thought possible. Because of you, people are going to change. But commitment needs to be a part of your DNA. Some people want to do great things for God without the DNA of commitment. Come on, somebody. Man, this is Easter. We're talking about commitment. Ooh. It takes commitment to run a church. We do this as a family. It takes commitment to run a home. It takes commitment to believe God to do great. There's some teachers that you don't see that allowed you to be here. And listen, it takes commitment. And I tell you, if this is your church or you want to make this your church, at some point, God's going to call you to do something within the church, because the church is not a building. The church is a family. The church is a unit that's supposed to operate together. We're interdependent on one another. My gifts with your gifts create something great. And there are some of you, listen, we need you to step up in your gift. We need, some of you can sing. I don't know why you're not singing. I invite you, listen, come out on Tuesday. I tell you all the time, I don't want to be up here singing. I only do it because no one else has stepped up. We need musicians. We need a drummer. We need a keyboard player. We need people that say, Pastor, I will do it. And listen, I don't know where, I don't even know how to play, but I'm going to learn. Some of you are going to do greater things than you ever thought possible. And you know what's a beautiful thing? Your children are going to watch you do it. You know, I asked my son yesterday. I took them on a bike ride. My kid's 3 and 5 years old. I'm cold because I took them on a 2.5 mile bike ride. They're little kids, 2.5 miles. And Joey was riding his bike, and he's like, Teddy, I can't go no more. My leg is broken. My leg is broken. And my son had a little Batman cape, and boy, when he started, he was flying. But after, he was like, Daddy, I can't. I need water. I need water. And we were going along Chambers Bay, and I was looking at the water, and I had a moment. I had a moment. Because this whole week, I've been praying, and I've been fasting, and I was thinking about what God did for me. And I thought to myself, had it not been for the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be able to do that. As a matter of fact, I don't know what I would be doing. Me and my wife might not be together. We would probably be alcoholics. But because of God, my children get to experience. And we got home. I went to lay down, and my little one came up, and I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, a preacher. He said a pastor. And I said, what do pastors do? He said, preach. I said, what else do they do? They stand on stage. What else do they do? They sing. What else do they do? They hang out with the men's home. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you're creating your best disciple. The first person I have to lead is my household. I got to be a father at home. I got to show them what it means to be a godly man. Ladies, you have to show your children what it means to be a godly mother. This is the blessed hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. I'm almost done. Are you with me? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, this has to do with not fearing death. Did you know that
when the Bible says that death lost its sting, in other words, when someone in your family dies and they've been walking with the Lord, it doesn't hurt as bad because you know death simply came as a servant to escort their spirit into heaven. Come on, somebody. Death is just your servant. Death comes to take you to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Hence, we will enter into eternal glory. Because Jesus was willing to die, you and I have a new hope. We don't have to hope that something might happen. This hope requires faith. This hope requires belief. And when you couple your hope with faith that knows that God is able, you will see your life changed. This morning, I simply came to tell you, you can have a new life. You can have a new life. 1 Peter 1-3 says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, all you have to do is believe God at his word. Confess your sins and believe that he is the Son of God. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? From our sin. Saved from the grave. Saved from death. How else do you explain evil? Everyone believes in some sort of heaven, but how do you explain evil? You think that people just one day grow evil? There are real demonic spirits that we're dealing with today. People are killing each other out of hate. That wasn't bred from what God wanted. And listen, I know what it is to walk around with hate in my heart. I really do. But I also know what it is for God to come into my life and take me through a healing process where that pain became his glory, willing to love anybody that was willing to be loved. See, this morning, according to the Bible, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible tells us that we will be saved. And this morning, that's what I want to invite you to do. Some of you, you're here and you know God, but maybe you're far from him. Maybe because of things that have happened in the past, you've stood at a distance. This morning, I came to tell you that God is able to forgive you. God is able to love on you. If maybe you've been hurt, listen, there are a lot of people that are hurt. Their heart pains because of the things that have happened to them in the past. They're unwilling to open their heart and experience new relationships. But God doesn't desire for you to be isolated. He doesn't desire for you to live in depression. He desires for you to experience the love that is found in Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're here with every head bowed and every eye closed,